So good to be with you this morning. My name is Keith Ivey, and I am got two titles that I'll tell you about in just a second, but I'm one of your state missionaries, and I am so glad to be with you here today. I thank a lot of your pastor. I enjoyed working with your team that came last year. Look forward to cooking burgers with you on the trail. It's one of my favorite things to do. If I could support my family by cooking free hamburgers on the Appalachian Trail, that's exactly what I would do. I love doing that. But I do a lot of other things. I am one of your state missionaries. I have, for the last 11 years, have directed Georgia Mountain Resort Ministries, which is a ministry in the Helen, Cleveland, Hiawassee, Blairsville area, serving those associations kind of as an associate staff member to the Mountaineer Missions Program, working year-round with evangelistic projects of all kinds, home repair, trail ministry, kids camps, special event ministries, July 4th, things like that, sharing the gospel whatever way we can with local churches and mission teams, getting to help them be on mission, as well as bringing folks in and being a part of that. But recently, in September, I was asked to also be the area missionary or director of missions, however you know that, for the Northeast Area Missions Program, which are the counties of Habersham and Rabun, in addition to another association, Liberty. So I have two full-time jobs, which is really cool sometimes, and I have really, my full-time job now is the Northeast Area Missions Director, and part-time job is Georgia Mountain Resort Ministries. I want to tell you that from a state missionary perspective, this is the way most of your departments look at the state convention level. A lot of folks have doubled up. Matter of fact, since 2008 or 2009, we've reduced our full-time staff by about 55 people. So to give you an idea of how we've retooled for a generation of ministry to be light and quick on our feet, so to speak, instead of heavy and cumbersome in terms of burden and money. So just something that's been going on. So that's what I'm doing. That's why I'm, that's my job. That's what I get to do. But I told Dan my favorite titles are father and husband. I'm married to Amy, be married 30 years in August, have four awesome kids, Jacob, Catherine, Laura, and John Mark, and I brag on them. If you want to check with me later, I'll tell you all about them and how wonderful they are and how much better they are than anybody else's kids, right? Because that's what we do, right? Well, I get the privilege to share from the Word of God to you today about this mission that we're on together, about this call of God that we have. We live in a day that is desperate. And it's not that unusual. There have been times before when it's been desperate. There have been times before when spiritual apathy was at high levels and the church seemed to be faltering and things seemed to be not right. And in those times, the people that lived in those times were challenged to step up to the plate, right? Whether they were financially difficult times, whether they were times of great conflict, whether they were times of spiritual desperation. I'm kind of believing with my heart this thing, this cooperative program we participate in our Southern Baptist Convention, which was born in the 1922-25 time frame. I'm kind of believing that it was kind of a desperation or a focus on mission that brought that idea into focus too. And I believe it's kind of a time that we're in now as well to look at what God's called us to do. What does it mean to be a believer in 2017-2018? Facing generations ahead that are the numbers of those that are confessing believers diminishing. We're facing the first generation, my kids' generation, that they're calling the first post-Christian generation for our culture. What does that mean? That means that basically, by and large, the majority of that generation were raised in homes that did not go to church. Just let that sink in. By and large. I have a friend of mine at the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. She said, well, I really am excited about this generation. Some of us might say, what are you talking about? I love my kids, you know what I'm saying? But he said, this is also the first pre-Christian generation. This generation is eager for truth. These young people are eager for meaning. They didn't get it. They need it now. And they're looking. They're looking. And they're waiting on you and me. They're waiting on you and me, the church, the body of Christ, to engage them on a real level. On a real level. Church, as we know it, I have no idea what I'm saying here, but in 10 years it's going to look completely different than what we think church should look like. And do you know what? That's okay. That's okay. I don't find a verse of Scripture that tells me how my local congregation is exactly supposed to look. It tells me how I'm supposed to be. It tells how I'm supposed to act. It tells me what I'm supposed to teach. It tells me who I am. It gives me a mission, but it doesn't tell me what I'm supposed to look like. And you know what? I don't need to control that. God's got that in His hands. But you know what? God has given us that is so much more precious than controlling what our churches look like. He's given us a message to communicate that is life transforming. That we've got to get past what somebody who is a believer maybe should look like or act like or sound like. We've got to get past who they are. And we desperately need to re-embrace this idea that as believers, we're no longer supposed to be in some kind of holy huddle or separate silo. Cooperation is not just some idea that some denominational guy had so he could raise money for all the different programs that we used to support and we still do. It's not some idea to be able to pull some money out of your pocket, some great Ponzi scheme, whatever you want to call it. It's not that. It's necessity in a day when we've got to tear the walls down and see that the church is the body of Christ in the world. Desperate, folks, desperate. It is desperate. Desperate times. It's time for you to realize that your largest ministry to children and youth might not be within these walls. I heard the testimony of a church planter who was revitalizing an old downtown church. Big, huge building, used to sit 1,000. There were like 30 or 40 in it when he came. They were considering closing the doors. He began to reach out in the community. Had no kids, no youth at all. He began to look at, Lord, give us a youth ministry. They prayed for 2 years for God to give them a ministry of youth. Well, they opened up a brand new high school 2 blocks from the building. And they bussed all these problem kids to this high school in this area, this difficult area. And he said, he began to walk down the street and pray for the high school. It dawned on him one day God had given them their youth ministry. Oh, we've got to think like that. Oh, I want churches today to see that we need to come back to sort of and I don't know how to say this, like a parish mentality. That we are all responsible for this area. Not just one church and its little programs. Hey, it's a lot easier to do it ourselves, isn't it? It's harder to cooperate. It might be because cooperation is really meaningful and ultimately bears the most dividend spiritually, right? Sometimes the hardest things are the best things. Like those conversations you need to have with family and friends. So when we talk about giving to the cooperative program, we're talking about cooperation for ministry. When we talk about giving to the North American Mission Board emphasis, we're talking about cooperation for ministry. We're talking about accepting that the fields are our responsibility. And the great thing about being Southern Baptist is that you get to participate in those decisions. If you want to get involved in some of these committees, and you can actually go and help with some of these things. Think about it. Well, I was going to read some scripture, I do believe, this morning. But I'm going to get there. But I'm going to start with what I was going to start with. We live in an urgent time. I love what I do. One of the most fun things I get to do is trail ministry. I love to hike. And when I hike, I like to hike with sticks, hiking poles. And my hiking poles are made of metal, and they're high, whatever modern things. And so the reason I like them is because when I go downhill, I've got 4 legs instead of 2, right? And I can slow myself down. When I go uphill, I've got 4-wheel drive instead of 2-wheel drive, right? So I've got that. I love hiking with poles. But what I like about that is different. I've also liked to carve hiking sticks. I get the stick, and I've learned about the kind of wood you use and how you're supposed to dry it and cure it and carve it. I don't really know it, super technical, but I've just kind of learned about it. It's fascinating what people do to do that, and I like that. I've got a stick that I carve each year that I pick up, and it's my stick. It's my stick, and my stick's kind of special to me for a lot of reasons. It's the one that I carved. It's the one that I cured. It's the one that I cut. And what I find is that wooden sticks, kind of like my grandfather had about 6 or 7 by his back porch. He would grab, go out to shoo off a snake or whatever the case may have been, and he would carry that stick. But what I find is when I walk with a wooden stick, the more I use it, the more it becomes useful to me. So the more I use that stick, the more I use the stick. The more I use the stick, the more it becomes comfortable in my hands. The more I use the stick, the more it becomes kind of like me, a tool in my hands. Now, you're not a stick, and I'm not here to tell you dumb as a stick, but in the same way, if you allow God in this sense of calling, this mission that He's given us, to take you up in His hand, like I maybe take up my hiking stick occasionally when I hike with that wooden stick, you become more useful to Him the more He uses you. You become more like Him and conform to His image. For you have been formed by His hand. Now, there's a little unique thing about this particular stick I'm talking of. It's got some names on it. And I'll tell you about those names a little later. This morning, we're going to read from a text of Scripture that always convicts me. It's my favorite missionary verse. We find in this verse, the disciples are in the upper room. Now, this is a special room. A lot of things have happened in this room. A lot of things will happen in this room. Place where they have gathered regularly. Now, they're particularly afraid this time because their precious Savior, their teacher, their rabbi that they have walked with, that they have come to see, who is more than they thought at the beginning, that more than they realized. He was a great teacher. He was a great model. He was innovative. He was teaching things that just confounded them and astounded them. But as they got closer and closer to this season of their life and of His life, they began to realize He was a whole lot more. He has just been brutally crucified. You've sung about it. We're gonna recognize it and celebrate it. Who would ever celebrate a crucifixion? Me, right? So He was crucified brutally and killed before their eyes in a way that nobody ever comes back from. Just think about it. Nobody walked around with the marks of crucifixion. These were expert executioners. The Romans were experts at it. They were expert in torture and agony. This is what they did. They were professionals. Nobody got off the crosses. Once you got on, you were on the cross, you were dead. It was a gruesome death, and they had watched it, and He had really died in every sense of the word. It wasn't some kind of a shell game. It wasn't a fainting spell. It wasn't any of those things. He was dead. It was gruesome. It was awful, and we could talk about the details of it and watch the movie depictions of it that probably don't even begin to do justice to what was going on. It's, as the song says, sorrow and blood flow mingled down. And they were gathered in that room because they were afraid that they were going to be the next ones to be on a cross. The door was locked, the Bible says, for fear of the Jews, because they fully expected their cross to be next. Oh, they had heard that some had seen Him, but dared they believe such an idea? He was killed before their eyes. Nobody had come back, and they were in the upper room. And we're going to read in John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. So if you'll turn there to John chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. So they were gathered. I just want you to get this picture of the great fear that they had, that they would be next. They weren't in there singing hymns of faith. They were talking about what was going to be next. They were scared. Wouldn't you be? Can you imagine? Can you imagine their mental state? Can you imagine how they must have felt? And I got to tell you something before we read this. This is exactly where God expected them to be, knew they would be, and guess what? They had to be, because Jesus really died. It was brutal. It was awful. Everything they had built their lives upon was gone. They had left to follow Jesus. He was dead. The movement was over. What was going to happen next? They didn't know. And then this happens, beginning in verse 19. So when it was evening on that first day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Now, I want you to understand that the peace, who is our peace? Jesus. Is there any peace apart from Jesus? Okay, they had walked with Jesus for 3 years. Most of them, a lot of them had walked almost all 3 years. They had been walked with the Lord of creation, heard Him speak, fellowshiped with Him, discussed everyday concepts with Him. Oh my goodness, what an amazing fellowship. And then He was gone abruptly. Now I want you to understand something. There was no Holy Spirit. They were without the presence of God. Do you understand what I'm talking about? They could go pray, but there was no Holy Spirit speaking to their heart. He had not come yet. They were alone. They were just men, just like us. They were caught completely flat-footed. And then Jesus appeared. And what did he say? He didn't say, "You bunch of dummies. I told you I was going to come back. You should have had faith." That's kind of what we do. We just beat up on them. But he didn't, because he fully expected, he knew it. He said, "Peace be with you." What did he mean? "I'm back. I am your peace. Peace be with you." And guess what? He could say, "You'll never be alone again. You'll never be alone again. I'm never going to leave you in the state that I left you. But you had to understand, and now you get it. Peace be with you," he said again. "I am your peace. I will be with you. Now hear this. You see how serious this is. You see who I am now. As the Father has sent me, I'm now sending you." That's my favorite verse. I just cannot get over that verse. Great Commission, Great Commandment, Acts 1:8, all kind of just filtered down to that one statement. And we could talk about how the Father sent the Son. We could talk about it in sacrificial service, all those things. But what I want to focus with this verse on are three things that really just stand out to me. They're the who's that are in this. There's three who's in this verse that are very important to me, and they need to be very important to you, and I'm sure they are. "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you." The first thing about that verse that strikes out is the one who sent Jesus and who sends us. Because it's not about me, right? It's about Him, okay? It's about Him. And I got to tell you something. If you want to get Jesus mad in Scripture, try to get Him to not do the Father's will. Remember, my Father's house will be a house of prayer. Turns over the tables. Cracks the whip. He got real serious. There's a meme out there right now that's one of those things on the Facebook post and all. That's Obi-Wan Kenobi, and it looks like Jesus. Y'all seen that one? People posting it. By the way, don't get tricked into posting that, all right? But somebody suggested, what if he did have a lightsaber in the temple? What would we be talking about? You know what I mean? Some of you Star Wars fans can get that. We'll just move on later, okay? So he got serious about the Father's will. When Peter tried to get him to turn his face away from the cross, he said, "No, you are Satan to me. Get behind me." He got mad when people tried to dissuade him. He was laser focused on the Father's will. Who sent you? Folks, I got to tell you something. If you sent yourself to a ministry position, you can quit whenever you want to. And frankly, a lot of us do. "I've done my time. You know, I've this or that. You know, my world has changed. My job's changed. I'm gonna quit because it's inconvenient for me. I sent myself." Now, that's not always the case. I know God speaks in those circumstances. You have to discern that's between you and the Lord. You know if that's true or not. But when God sends me, I stay until He tells me to do something else. When God sends me, I stay through the difficult times. When God sends me, I don't quit when it gets hard. When God sends me, I don't quit when people don't listen to me. When God sends me, I don't quit when they don't like what I do, or I don't understand them, or when I make some mistakes, because we all do. When I misspeak and I have to go back and apologize, I don't quit when I get my feelings hurt. I don't quit when I accidentally hurt somebody else's feelings. I work through it because God sent me. And if God sent me, then I've got a message from God. So much so that if you walk out on the street today and encounter the very first person you say, and you can say, "I was sent by God to tell you." You don't have to pray about it. You are sent by God, just as the Son was. You have the message. You have been commissioned. Some of us have been praying for years and years for neighbors and for family. "God, give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them." And we're going to get to heaven. The Lord's going to say, "I sent you when you were saved, and you didn't have to ask that. It's just how you go. You're already sent. You don't have to wait for the opportunity. The opportunity is now. The opportunity is while you're breathing. If you're breathing, you have a mission that God has given you. You have a purpose to serve because it's about Him, right? But the second who is to the ones to whom we're sent. Who we're sent. Now, we don't get to choose who we're sent to. Do y'all know that? Did you get to choose your neighbors? Would you choose all your neighbors? Would you choose all your family members? Let's be honest. I wouldn't. I've got some strange neighbors. They probably think I'm strange, right? I've got one neighbor that frankly, I want to love him in Jesus' name, but my kids will never go in his yard. because I know some of the things that have gone on at the house. Right? But God sent me to my neighbor. I didn't get to choose him. I wouldn't choose him. But God chose him and sent me to him. I don't get to choose my Jerusalem. My Jerusalem is wherever God has planted me. Do you know what? You've got two choices about Jerusalem. You either serve and reach your Jerusalem or you move. You realize that? To be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's your two choices. Because either God's sending you to a new Jerusalem or you reach the one that you're in. And you don't get to determine. It may look different. They may act different. They may be completely, radically different than anything you thought of. And frankly, some of the Jerusalems around us, we don't even know what our community is like. We think what they like. We perceive what they like. We've seen the statistics, but we don't know them personally. So we have difficulty reaching them. But we've been sent to our Jerusalem. They're the who. It's not about him. It's not about me. I'm sorry. It's not about me. It's about him and it's about them, right? It's about him. It's about them. Jesus walked, ate, lived. I really don't believe that you can get to know your Jerusalem until you laugh with them a little bit. And you play with them. And you drink coffee with them. And you have food with them. I don't believe that we can get to know our community by having a program and just inviting them to it. I don't believe we can get to know our community by just greeting them in the church. We've got to be out there in it. We've got to be on these walls. Cooperating together, reaching our nation, our neighbors. We've got to get out in that. And again, this is who we're called to. God sets us there. God assigns us to those places. God's chosen that Jerusalem for us. God's given us that assignment. It's not one I choose. I'm not wise enough to choose where I should be. It's kind of like rain. I do a lot of stuff outside and it rains. You know that? And cancels my events. And you know what I do? I say, thank you, Lord, for the rain. And I tell my teams, we can't control the rain. I don't want to control the rain because I don't know where it needs to rain and where it doesn't need to rain. And I don't know what Jerusalem I'm supposed to be in. And I don't know who I'm supposed to reach. So I'm just going to reach whoever God puts in front of me. And when they walk down the trail and they look really weird, they probably look at me and think the same thing. I stood by a guy at the trail last night on a group was cooking supper and I started talking to him. His name was Jared and he looked very conventional and just he's from the Northeast and we were talking and we finished our conversation. I said, Jared, I'm going to be praying for you later. How can I pray for you? And he said the most unusual thing to me. He said, nobody's ever asked me that before. Nobody's ever asked me that before. Can you just hear that resonate? Nobody's ever asked me how they can pray for me. He gave me a couple of requests. I told him I would pray for him. That's what's on my stick, by the way, are the names of hikers. It's my trail stick I have each year, and they sign it at a lot of places that I go. We'll have it out there on the 12th, and it's just covered in names, trail names, their names. And trail names are names they've gotten from stories about them or on the trail, in case may be. My favorite trail name so far is Goat Roper. Like that, Goat Roper. And I said, why are you named Goat Roper? He said, well, they told me I look like a goat roper. And I said, well, you kind of do look like a goat roper. You can imagine what a goat roper might look like. And this guy would be that right by the dictionary. He'd be Goat Roper, all right? But in my conglomerate of names on the trail stick this year, there are 10 names that you would not know different from the rest of them. And I just got them last night. And they're the names of 10 soldiers who've returned from overseas active duty that have had some real difficulties. And they are in a program called the Warrior Hike, and they're walking off the war, so to speak. You would know them. See, in that mix of our Jerusalem that God sends us to, we'll look at them and we'll see their faces and we'll think we know what they're like, but we don't know. We don't know who we're serving. We don't know who we're touching. We don't know what their story is. Their stories are beautiful, and they're hard. But they're the stories that Jesus heard, and we're called just like he was. We're sent just like he was to them. It's not about me. It's about them, and it's about him. But the more it becomes about him, y'all, and the more it becomes about them, right, the more I come to understand that God does want to do something in me. Because the third who in this verse is you and me. It's the one that is sent. In Romans 8:28, we talk about how all things work together for good. Romans 8:29 reminds us that God's ultimate purpose for the believer is to conform us to his image. And that is God's spiritual purpose. He wants to make you more like Him with every passing day. Somebody says, well, God's using this to make me more like Him. Yes, God uses everything to make you more like Him. Everything. The smallest thing to the biggest thing. It is about Him. It is about them. And it's not about me, but the more it becomes about Him and the more it becomes about them, the more I realize God wants to do something in me. You are a letter Christ is writing that the world needs to read. The Apostle Paul referred to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He's kind of in this season where there's all these other people that are claiming to be authorities in the church, and they've got their certification that they are the proper authorities. Well, Paul kind of comes back to the church in Corinth. He says, we don't need letters of recommendation to show you that we are legit, do we? And this is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you can turn there if you want to, or you can just listen. He says, are we beginning to recommend ourselves again, or commend ourselves again? Or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. So it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about them. The more it becomes about Him and about them, the more it becomes, I realize God wants to do something in me. And I realize that God is writing a story on my life. I'm a letter to be read. That's your testimony. That's what God has done and is doing in your life. And He wants you to circulate. And He's put the address on the envelope that is your life. He's got your Jerusalem printed on it. He's got your Judea. He's got Samaria. He's got uttermost part. Wherever He's sending you, He's sealed it. He's stamped it. He's put all that good stuff on it. A lot of times we just sit in the post office. That's the church, right? Because letters get beat up out in the world, right? So, but God's called us to go and let this story be read and known. As you give, you're supporting those that have gone vocationally, sometimes seasonally. As you pray, you're praying for those that have gone as career missionaries, have laid down everything. Imagine, if you will, going to seminary, studying all these things, going off to the mission field, and say that support dried up and you came home, what would you do? Seriously, what would you do? They don't have many North American Mission Board stores, right? Or, you know, little, I mean, really, how would you start over? I think of that from time to time in my own life. If I had to start over in a new career right now, what would my life be like? It's staggering. So what you're doing, giving and praying, is huge. Because they have made an incredible investment and sacrifice. But folks, it's also our responsibility to go. Next door, right? Down the street. Circulate. As those letters Christ is writing. Obediently, regularly. Pouring down the gospel, planting seeds as a lifestyle. I think of a couple of people when I think of this sermon. I think of two people, a group. And I think of one group who came to serve with us, good folks, and we put them in a house to clean out. We didn't know how bad it was. The lady had not let us in the home. It was a trailer. And the day she let us in was the day the team was going to be there. It was horrible. I've never been in a worse spot. There were several major holes in the roof. The kitchen was just filled with rotten stuff. Nests of animals. It was awful. We ended up tearing out, and I say we, this is the, you know, I helped some. We tearing out all the kitchen and just throwing it on a trailer and hauling it to the dump. Everything, appliances, everything's awful. Team said to me, Keith, we don't want to go in this house. These people shouldn't be in this house. We need to call the authorities. They need to be removed from this house. It's a health hazard. I said, okay. I said, where are they going to live? This is their house. This is their property. They said, Keith, we can't fix this. I know. I know you can't. I can't fix it. I don't have the money to fix this. But let's make it better. All we can do is make it better. This is their house. We've been invited in. let's help them as best we can. They did. I remember a man who came a long time ago for a Families on Mission event, and we had a gas buy down where you go to the gas station and you offer so much off a gallon and you serve them and you get share testimonies. It's a pretty cool thing. And so he thought this was just kind of an unnecessary activity. I think the idea is kind of cool because you're meeting your Jerusalem. They're just driving in. It's great. No better way to meet them. Just like your public egg hunt. Everybody's going to come to that. So he went that day anyway. He thought it was kind of a dumb idea. But he went. He shared his testimony. Somebody got saved. Guess what? He's the one that led him to Christ. He likes gas buy downs now. Last story. A little girl came, worked at one of our kids' camps. Her church. This is my mom's church now. I don't know. Sometimes I'm getting to a point where I return to churches. I might have told stories before. If I've told this one, it's worth hearing again, okay? So she comes, and the team has had kids camp all week, and they found that a number of kids don't have Bibles. And so they asked the missionary, being myself, can you bring us some Bibles, a case of Bibles, 12, that'd be enough? Yes, that'd be enough. So I give them the 12 Bibles. They give them out. Last day, all the kids have Bibles, and they run out of Bibles. Up walks a little girl. She doesn't have a Bible. She's with her friend. She didn't have a Bible. This is a true story in my mom's church, all right? My mom tells this story, so you can just, it's true, all right? Not a preacher story. You know what I mean. They don't know what it is. So we would never embellish stories. All right, so anyway, so she comes up. She have a Bible. They say, oh, sweetheart, we'll get you a Bible. We'll get the missionary to bring you a Bible. We'll mail you a Bible. We'll get you a leather-bound, you know, whatever Bible you want. You get the fanciest, precious moment Bible the world's ever seen. We'll get you a Bible. You're going to get a Bible. But Tammy was a little girl in church group, and she got up from where she was sitting because the Lord spoke to Tammy. She went to her daddy's truck, and she got her Bible. And she walks up to the little girl, and she marks her name out and puts the little girl's name on there and says, here, this is my Bible. It's been a good Bible, and I want you to have it. And guess what? I've underlined all the best verses for you already. That's what she said. Because she knew that Bible didn't need to stay on the seat of that truck. God said it needed to be in circulation. Folks, we've been sitting too long. We've been waiting on things to be just right for too long. We've been waiting for people to see things our way for too long. And God's telling us to go and let Him be the one responsible for the results. Let Him be responsible for what it looks like. Let Him be responsible for what happens to all the things we care about. Because ultimately, all these things we care about are to decay and go away. And we're going to be gloriously in heaven in the presence of the Lord, celebrating His presence. That's what matters. Oh, I want my kids with me. One day I want my grandkids with me. I want to see my daddy Jim. I want to see my grandfather. I want to be there with my mom and my daddy. I want to celebrate the lamb that was slain. I want to recognize Him. And folks, all the things that we care about, most of those things, they won't matter then. That we were sent people and we went, that will matter. Of all the essential things that God sent us and we went. God called us and we said yes. God asked and we gave. God called and we prayed. That's what will matter. So I challenge you, church, today. I will challenge you. I really want to plead with you. And as I get this privilege of being an area missionary and get to work more immediately with the pastors, I'm just coming aware of the darkness that is present, the attack that is upon families and men and pastors and ladies, everybody. We're all under attack. And God says, look, just forget all of that. Just get to work because the hour is very urgent. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me, and they're going to get ready to lead us in some responses. And if the Lord has spoken to your heart, as He's convicted you about something, maybe He's convicted you that you need to go. You've been sent. Maybe it's the ministry calling you've had. Maybe you need to go back to a place of service. Come to your pastor. Tell him, come down, kneel at these steps, whatever the Lord leads you to do. But I want to challenge you, church, to live as sent people. And let God be in charge of the results and the consequences. I'm going to pray with you, and I'll invite you to respond. If today you're in here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this Savior that we passionately speak about, who sent us, He sent us to you, and He's crying out to you today. He loves you and desperately wants a relationship with you. Your pastor can share with you about that. I'll be down front too. I'd love to pray with you as well. Let's pray. Father God, use this time for Your glory. Father, We pray that it not be kind of an addendum on the surface, but that, God, this moment be our response, whether it's in our seats, whether it's in our prayers, whether it's in our singing, whether it's grabbing the hand of our neighbor, whether it's coming down front kneeling, whether it's taking the hand of our pastor. Oh, God, help us to respond to your Spirit. And, Lord, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that every single person in here has a face, a name, a person that you pricked their heart about that they were sent to, a family member or a neighbor. And, oh, God, I pray that you'll solidify that person's face and name and their heart and life today and help them to go this week and come tell the story of how you blessed that conversation. Father, bless this response. Bless this time. Continue to speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.